All right, I think we're live. So it is such a delight to welcome you here this morning. And those of you who are here at Stones Hill in the building, we're glad you're here. Just feel free to get breakfast. And when you get your breakfast, come on in. And then feel free to go back and get second breakfast if it's really good. Okay, and it's really good. Our food services team did a great job. So welcome. If you're online today, we welcome you to Stones Hill Community Church as a podritioner. We're glad you're tracking with us. And we hope that you enjoy the presentation this morning. We have been making incredible strides on becoming a biblical worldview church. And it's so critical. One of the first things I do in the morning when I get up, I reach for my glasses, right? Because I need to see where I'm headed. And it's interesting because when we look at the Bible and we see what the Bible teaches us, we all are either spiritually nearsighted or farsighted. We don't see things clearly without the lens of Scripture, right? And so just as I put my glasses on in the morning and it clarifies my vision, lets me see where I'm headed, so it is in life when we have the biblical lens of Scripture that slides across our vision, it brings things into sharper focus and it lets us see things more clearly. We don't see family right. We don't see gender right. We don't see relationships right, money right, and time right, and power right, and all these things right unless we have the biblical lens that slides across our view and brings things into sharp contrast and lets us identify what we're looking at, right? Okay, so this is the beauty of a biblical worldview. And it's my privilege this morning to have probably someone that is doing incredible work in a national global scale of presenting biblical worldview in a number of creative and exciting ways. And so this morning, all the way from Virginia, it's a privilege of mine to welcome into our building, into this community of believers. And as I always say, Jeff, you can only be a stranger once. And so this is your stranger time this morning. It's over. Now you're a part of the family. Come and minister to us, okay?
Thank you, brother.
Shall we?
Thank you, Pastor Joey. And it is great to be with you in northern Indiana. And thank you for the fairly warm welcome. I'm always nervous about going north and speaking in the north in the winter. But my record is Baxter, Minnesota, 3 or 4 years ago. They talked me into coming up there on a Sunday on January the 27th. Don't ever go to Baxter, Minnesota on January the 20th. It was 27 actual degrees below zero. And it snowed 5 inches, and we still had 300 people come out for that event. I told them, you people are crazy up here in the north. Completely crazy. But this is a nice, beautiful day in northern Indiana, and it's great to be with you. It's great to be with your pastor. We actually went to college together, but did not talk. We weren't mad at each other, but we didn't talk for close to 30 years. And I've got this, we have this way that you apply to have a speaker come to your church. And my assistant who handles all that, she came to me one day and said, there's this church called Stones Hill Community Church, and this pastor named Joey Nelson, and he wants you to come. I said, what was his name? He said, Joey Nelson. I said, let's look at their website. I said, is this the guy with the college? And the only difference was he now looks like Moses. He did not. Hope Sound Bible College wouldn't even let us have a beard, would they? Anyhow, but what a joy. I did to talk to him and find out all that you guys are doing to really instill a biblical worldview in the hearts and the minds of your children, your young adults, your young couples, your saint, elderly saints. It's beautiful. Matter of fact, Dr. Josh Mulvihill, who you'll get to know better before the day is over, probably through his books, he leads our church and family division. I sent him your 3-year biblical worldview development plan for your church, and Josh was blown away. And Josh is the man when it comes to this stuff. He had a church with 1,000 children in it. And he built this whole thing out, and he told me, I am so impressed with that plan, Jeff. So we want to make your church a model that we can show to other churches all over the country, all right? So thank you so much for inviting us to come today. My wife, Michelle, is in the back, and And then she's sitting next to a couple of very special people. At least one. I don't see Elson back there. He's out there talking, I bet. But Elson and Toy Mast happened to be our daughter's in-laws. Our daughter married Andrew Mast, who actually graduated from West Noble High School. And so they have given us two beautiful grandsons. So we got a special place in our heart for this little community right here. Andrew's an amazing young man. So in this session, I'm not going to use a keynote presentation and all that good stuff. I'll do that in the next session. But I hope, I don't know if you left your Bibles in your car, or you brought them in here, or you have your Bible on your phone, but I hope you have your Bible. And I happen to read out the English Standard Version. I forgot to ask Pastor Joey which one y'all use, but that's the one I use. And I want to begin this morning by reading out of Genesis chapter 6. Most of our reading will come from that passage. And then we'll just jump over to Hebrews chapter 11 for one verse, all right? So Genesis chapter 6, and it's a fairly lengthy passage, but I know you're a church that believes in the Word, and so I never apologize for reading a lengthy passage of Scripture, ever, because this is the only thing we have to guide us, right here, all right, the Word of God. So Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin reading down in verse 5, all right? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But you make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. By the way, how many of you have been down to see the ark in northern Kentucky? If you haven't, you got to go see the ark. It's unbelievable. It's 520 feet long, five stories high. It really puts this into something you can imagine. It's awesome. Verse 17, for behold, I'll bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then jump down in chapter 7 to verse 6 and 7. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And then one verse over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And this is partly what grabbed me as I was reading through Hebrews 11 one day. It grabbed me. And I said, hang on, this is interesting. Listen to what it says about Noah and his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes in this early session today about saving our families in a world gone crazy. Could anybody here agree with me that we live in a world gone crazy this morning? I mean, it's hard. You couldn't make this stuff up if we just decided to write a book about what might happen in the United States of America in the year 2020, 2021, 2022. It's just unbelievable. I find it extremely interesting that the writer of Hebrews would define Noah's reason for building an ark as the saving of his household. We all know well the biblical account that we just read about of Noah's ark and the great flood. And yet, as much as God was saving humanity from extinction, Noah was, according to the writer of Hebrews, highly motivated to simply save his family. I lead an organization called Renew a Nation. At Renew a Nation, our mission is to inspire and equip the family, the church, and the school to give children a biblical worldview. A few years ago, Pastor Joe, I know it's just been the last few years that you've really jumped onto this idea. And a few years ago, when I first launched Renew a Nation, a little over a decade ago, people didn't seem to quite understand why our mission to give children a biblical worldview was so critically important. That's not the case any longer. I can tell you in the last 2 years, everything has changed. We see COVID as a curse, and it has been, but COVID has also been a blessing. God has moved on the hearts of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas like I've never seen before in my entire life, and I'm 54 years old. There is some kind of a great awakening taking place in the family in the United States of America today. And God used COVID to knock the props out from under us, to open our eyes to what's really happening in the hearts and minds of our children in this country, and to really awaken parents and grandparents to get on board with what He wants them to do. We truly live in a world gone crazy. In the New Testament, Noah was mentioned on a number of occasions. And on one occasion, the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives us a very lengthy answer. And as a part of that answer, He gave us these words in 24, verse 36. "But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." Are we living in a world that's unaware today? You better believe it. "So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, unless you're someone who has abandoned your belief in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, I don't think I have to convince you this morning that we are once again living in the days of Noah. We're living in these last days, the days of Noah. Again, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we just read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Genesis 6:11, we read, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." As I read those passages of Scripture, I literally stop sometimes and wonder, what in the world is God saying about our world today? If He was so fed up with Noah's world and the evil and corruption that was in the world at that time, how fed up must He be with the evil and corruption that is in our world today? However, there's a major difference between our world today and Noah's world, and that is simply that because Christ came, died on the cross, shed His blood for our sin, rose from the dead, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and sent us His Holy Spirit, there's not just one righteous person in the world today, but by God's grace, there are millions of righteous people in the world today. That's a huge difference from our day to Noah's day. And so even though our world is exceedingly wicked and headed for judgment, there are millions of Noahs who are fighting to save their families. There was only one man in that day and age. There's millions of us today. And I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons you're here at this church and one of the reasons you're here this so early, eating your sausage, gravy, and biscuits, whatever you're eating this morning. First of all, you're here because you like that. But anyhow, you're here because you are committed to saving your families. And I love speaking to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who have that commitment to save their family. Now, I'm privileged to speak all over the United States and Canada. Spoken in other places as well, but right now I'm not hanging out in the Ukraine or anything like that. You know, we decided to stay over here for a while. But from my observation, as I travel all over this nation and meet with Christian families and pastors and all kinds of folks, families in the church today in America fit into primarily three categories. First of all, some families in the church in America today, in the evangelical church, are so immersed in this world that they do not even realize that there is a battle raging for the hearts and minds of their children. I meet people, families, Christian families, who are utterly clueless. They don't even know what's going on. They have adopted the world's standards of success, and as long as their children meet these, they are satisfied. These families have adopted a sort of universalism approach to salvation and believe that as long as the children are well-behaved, respectable citizens, all is well. There are many families like that in the church, and they don't seem to realize that there is a battle raging for the hearts and minds of their children, and that their children's souls are actually what is at stake. Do you believe that today, that there's a battle raging? Well, this first group of families that I meet across America, they just don't know what's going on. The second group of families that I meet across America, and this is by far the most common family in the church in America today, are the families who are more concerned about their children, and they truly believe the Bible and desire for their children to be saved and live according to God's good and beautiful design. But this family, which is the most common in the evangelical church, they have no real plan or intentionality in their effort to save their children from the lies of our culture. Yes, they instruct their children when the opportunity arises, but they're not raising and answering the big questions of life with their children, and they're not preparing their children for the battle that is coming. It's not a question of whether or not we can keep our children out of the world. It's just a question of when will they be immersed in this godless world that we live in. It's a question of when. But there's a third group of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and this group is ever growing, and I'm meeting them all over America. And this third group of families, these are the families who have been fully awakened to the reality that Satan desires to capture their children. We got to stop playing pretend, because the devil's not pretending. The devil has a scheme for every one of your children, every one of your grandchildren. He has a plan. He has a design. This is why we prayed our hearts out for our girls and now pray our hearts out for our grandchildren, because we know there's a battle raging in the heavenlies, and the souls of our children and grandchildren, they're weighed in the balance, and we're fighting hard for them by the help of God and the grace of God. These parents, this third group, the group that's alert, they're fully alert and have accepted full responsibility for the training and development of their children. They're no longer sitting around and waiting on someone else to prepare their children. They have gone into battle mode, and they are determined with God's help to save their children from the judgment to come and to shoot their children as arrows of blazing light into this utterly dark world. What we don't want to do is just say, well, we got to protect our children and just kind of hold on to them and keep them close to us forever and ever. No, we've got to equip our children, prepare our children, set their hearts on fire with Christ, and then shoot them into this darkened world. Because when a child has a well-developed biblical worldview, is madly in love with Jesus, you put them in this world and they will make a huge difference. They'll make a huge difference. And that's what we're shooting for. Here's the good news this morning. If God could help Noah save his children in a world where Noah was the only righteous man and where he had to build a massive ark to save them, he can surely help you and I save our children and grandchildren. We have huge advantages over Noah in spite of the godless world that we live in. So quickly this morning, I'll say quickly a lot. It means nothing, but it will give you hope each time I say it. All right? Quickly. This morning, I want to try and answer this question. How was Noah able to save his family in a world gone crazy? How did he do it? First of all, he saved his family because he was a man who was right with God. In Genesis 6:8, we read, "But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord." In Genesis 6:9, we read, "Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" There's all kinds of questions that come to my mind when I think about how did Noah stay true to God in that godless and utterly darkened world. How was he the only one who could do that? I mean, you think you've got persecution at work or wherever you go. You don't have persecution compared to what Noah had. How did he do it? And how did he save his children? The number one obstacle in all the world in seeing children serve Christ is parents who do not. That's a very sobering, bold statement, but I wanted to say it and I want you to think about it. The number one obstacle in seeing children serve Christ is parents who do not. There has never been, nor ever will be, a mom or dad who live perfect Christian lives. So I'm not preaching some kind of ridiculous, out-of-reach perfection here this morning. However, if we hope for our children to be saved from Satan's destructive plans for their lives, we must, as parents, have an authentic relationship with Christ that fills us with transparency and humility in the home. I think that one of the main reasons today that in our family, almost all of the 145 or 150 Keatons, my mom and dad are 77, and they have produced 150 of us now. All right? You say they're crazy, and they're not even Amish. You know what I'm saying? I know you. They're not even Amish. We used to walk into restaurants, and the first question was, we were all born in 14 years. There was 9 of us kids, and they would say, are all of them yours? And my mom would say, yes. And they would say, are you Catholic? And my mom would say, no. And my Uncle Charlie, when he was with us, he said, no, they just don't have TV. That's the problem. But anyhow, I think that one of the main reasons today that in our family, almost all of these 150 Keatons who are of age are walking with Christ is because we had a dad and mom who authentically walked with Christ behind the scenes. My dad was an evangelist. He preached in 38 countries. He preached all, you know, zillions of camps and revivals. And we were the Keaton circus show. Trust me, we played, sang, danced, whistled, whatever dad told us to do on the stage. And we were just a traveling caravan is what we were growing up. I got a pony out of it one time, though. It worked out well. Dad said, if you'll sing your heart out, and my sister's Kimberly Collingsworth. Don't know if any of you are into gospel music, but Kimberly was, we were like 8, 9 years old. Dad said, Kim, you play your heart out on the piano the whole week at this camp, and Jeff, you sing your guts out, and I'll get you a pony when we got home. I got a pony, and it was awesome. My dad didn't usually bribe us. He usually just pinched us on the ear and said, sing louder, buddy. But anyhow, I got a pony one time. We saw them on platforms, our parents on platforms all across the country, but more important by far was how we saw them live off the platform. They were in no way perfect, but they had an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't a show we were putting on. My dad believed everything he preached. I remember one day I heard my mother crying in the bedroom, and I was just a little boy. And try having 9 children in 14 years. You'll cry a little bit too, I guarantee it. I hated to see my mom cry, and when I would see her crying, I would say, Mommy, what's wrong? You know, it was just 9 of us. We broke everything in the entire house. We ate all the food out of the refrigerator. Don't cry. Be happy. It's easy what you've got going on here. But anyhow, one day I heard her crying in the bedroom. And I'll never forget. I went and I peeked through the keyhole to see what she was crying about. And she was on her knees beside her bed crying for us, talking to God about all of us kids. Now, what I imagine it being was, Lord, you have blessed me with these amazing, beautiful children, especially Jeffrey. I know he's going to be a preacher someday. You know, that's what I imagine. I think what it was, oh, God, I'm ready to kill every single one of them. But anyhow, probably that's more realistic. But I knew that Jesus was real to my mother. And I saw her tender heart towards the Lord and towards us kids. But then here's my dad, this big evangelist guy. And he came home. He was a busy man. He pastored full time when I was a boy. And just to pay for the bills of all these kids he had, he pastored a church full time. And then in 1 year, he preached 26 Monday through Friday night revival meetings in 1 year while he was pastoring full time. That's how busy my dad was. Lots of times he took us with him, different ones, 2 or 3 or 4. One night they let me fall asleep on the pew. My family was there, the whole family. They decided to go to the parsonage after church that night to have a meal, and they shut all the lights off and left me in that country church in Indiana. I have a horror story to tell you about running around in the dark screaming at the top of my lungs, what happened to my family, you know. But anyhow, I'll never forget, my dad came home from one of those crazy trips, and usually he gave us assignments. One of the benefits of having 9 children is you can clean a house and nothing flat. He used to walk in, Jimmy, you clean this room, Sandy, you clean that, Vicky. I mean, we just wiped the whole house out in 20 or 30 minutes. So have more children. It gets done quicker. But anyhow, he walked in this time, and apparently we disobeyed him, all of us, because my dad, here this big evangelist, got ticked. And he got in the flesh. And my dad was always a strong disciplinarian. He didn't tiptoe around the house, talk softly all the time, and I didn't expect him to. But this time he got in the flesh. And honestly, he raised his voice. He yelled and hollered. He was ticked. Evangelist James Keaton. And we knew that he was in the flesh. And so we heard what he said, and then we scattered to the four corners of the house. Me and Jimmy went out and climbed up in a tree. We were trying to get away from his size 48 belt. Trust me, we were moving out. And what I don't really remember about that is how much he hollered at us and yelled. But what I remember is when he called us all to the living room and sat on the couch and cried like a baby and begged our forgiveness. My dad is a wonderful man. I forgave him instantaneously when I saw his humility and his authenticity. And I've never held it against him one time. If we're going to save our children, we're going to have to be absolutely authentic and real and let our children see that Jesus is there in the tough and difficult parts of lives. Kids aren't looking for perfection. They're looking for authenticity. In all my years of ministry, the hardest young person to reach with the gospel has been that young person whose parents failed to live authentic Christian lives in the home. I've watched them sit in excellent apologetic classes that we offered. I've watched them experience his services where God powerfully manifested his convicting and convincing presence. But for some reason, many of those young people, and through the years I couldn't always figure it out, many of those young people just didn't get it. But I've now concluded after 30 years of ministry experience that the most common link amongst those precious young people was they were living in homes with parents who were either full-blown hypocrites or who didn't know Jesus at all. Moms and dads, I challenge you this morning, fall in love with Jesus. Live authentically at home, and Jesus will help you save your children. Number two, Noah saved his family because he believed what God was saying. It sounded absolutely crazy. Go make yourself this massive ship. I doubt if there had ever been a ship made of that size at that time, and especially on dry ground. And yet, for whatever reason, Noah listened to God. Noah understood and believed in what God was saying, and he built this massive ship. Millions of others no doubt thought he had lost his mind, but he just kept on going for year after year after year after year. If we're going to save our families in a world gone crazy, we're going to have to get back to ordering our lives by the truth of God's word and not the peer pressure that dominates our culture. It's kind of hard being a parent these days, isn't it? Especially when your kids get up to teen years. Well, now it's way below that. I mean, they want cell phones when they're 3.2 months old, you know. And trust me, somebody will make one for those kids. It's hard, the peer pressure. They come home all the time and tell you, you know, well, Dad, you know, I ought to be able to do that because such and such. They're in our church, and they let their kids do that. My daughter's tried that on me. I'm the wrong guy to try that on. They used to say, well, so-and-so family in the church, and they're great Christians. They let their girls do this. And I said, they said, why? Why won't you let us do it? And I said, because I ain't crazy like so-and-so. They crazy. No, I'm dead serious. I said, they're crazy. You wait. You wait to see the fruit of their actions. I've already seen this story before, and I know where they're headed. We're going to have to be brave and strong. I want to remind you this morning that God's plan is the best plan. His plan always works out in the best in the real world. Did you know that? God's plan is the best plan. It always works out best in the real world. For example, our world has attacked God's design for the family. At the core of that design is one man, one woman, married for a lifetime, raising children together. That is the core part of God's design for the family. What happens when you abandon God's good design? Disaster strikes. Did you know that 75% of all the men in prison grew up without a good father in the home? That's one of the first places Joey and I connected. We were both working at Glades Correctional Institution in Belglade, Florida. He was a volunteer. We were certified volunteers, and he did a full internship out there. 75% of those men in prison did not have a good father in the home. Why? What happens when you break and violate God's good and beautiful design? That happens. Disaster strikes. There's an organization called the National Organization for Women. I hope nobody here is a charter member of it because you won't like me after this. But a few years ago, this is an organization that hates men. They hate men. They hate marriage. They call marriage, when a woman marries a man, they say she's entered into slavery. All right? They hate this. They hate this. God's design for the family. And a few years ago, somebody decided to do a study on all of the top leaders of the National Organization for Women. And they did this in-depth study on each one. And not one of them had had a decent father. You know why they hate men? Because men fail them desperately. And in the heart of every young man and every young woman is a desire and a need for a father and a mother. And only that is God's good design. All research shows that the happiest, healthiest, most productive young people in our country today grow up in a home with a mom and dad. Noah believed what God said and he saved his family. If we will trust God's word and live according to his plan, we too can save our families. Third, Noah saved his family because he understood God's plan for his family and he fully carried it out. God's plan required Noah to make huge lifestyle changes. He had to totally rearrange his priorities in life. The main focus of Noah's life became the building an ark of safety for the saving of his household. I'm telling you, he had to completely rearrange his priorities. And if we're going to save our children, we've got to stop doing it the way we've done it for the last 50 years and say, no, this is going to be a primary focus. I'm going to be intentional about the development of my children in the home. Noah had to set everything else aside and build that house, build that boat to save his family. Dads and moms, do you know God's plan for your family, and are you willing to do whatever is necessary to carry it out? I'm going to offer you a resource at the close of the next service that's going to help you like nothing you've ever put in your hands before. A brand new resource that gives you a plan, helps you to be intentional. I'm fully convinced this morning that one of the main reasons our children are so far astray in this country is the simple fact that so many of them grew up without at least one parent at home on a regular basis. We have created a society that demands two incomes in order to live the American dream or now even survive. And I'm not saying both mom and dad can't work. But I've been challenging young families to get out of debt and rearrange their priorities so that one of the parents is present at almost all times in the home when the children are home. And that's so radical in this world today. But I'm going to tell you something. Kids who come home to no parents across, it's a crisis in our nation today. They're grazing themselves. When you spend the most time with your children, you will have the greatest influence. There's a church in Albany, Georgia, and as you walk out the back of that church, here's the big sign. It said, whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. Think about that. Whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. Quickly, there's that word again, a little hope thrown in there. Noah saved his family, number four, because he was willing to be different. Everyone was calling him a fool, but he had heard God's voice and he refused to cower to the pressures of the world that he lived in. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. God's way, truth, true truth, will never be widely accepted in this fallen world. It won't be. If you're just one of those people pleasers, if you're one of those folks that wants, you know, the Joneses down the street to make sure that they think your kids are as cool as their kids and all this kind of stuff, you're not going to raise godly children. You're going to have to be willing, like Noah was, to be utterly different from the rest of this world if you're going to raise godly children. It doesn't mean you have to be a total weirdo, but you're going to have to be different. We must determine, like the apostles did, that we will obey God rather than man. At the end of the day, the only approval we ultimately need is God's approval. That's the thing that settled in on me from the day our first daughter was born, was I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for this girl. And then my second daughter. And I don't care what this world says. I care what he says. And I want him to be pleased with how I manage this wonderful trust. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session. If you want to save your families in a world gone crazy, you must be willing to be different. Noah saved his family, number five, because he had staying power. No matter how long it took him, 80 years, 100 years, he refused to give up until the ark was finished. Raising godly kids is difficult and often thankless, but in the end it is sweet and rewarding. My parents, my dad made all kinds of sacrifices to make sure that we developed a biblical worldview. My dad didn't even worry about retirement. He just poured everything he had into helping us kids and helping other people's kids. And here they are today. They're 77 years old. They still live they still live on their own. They're doing quite well. And yet the joy of their life now is so glad they never gave up in the middle of this fight because they can sit back. And my dad will be calling me by this afternoon. How did it go, son? He'll be calling the other siblings. They're doing something somewhere in the country or the world today. He'll be checking on us. He has great rewards because he stayed with it. He did not give in or give up. I remember some really bad days in my dad's life. I remember when he took the presidency of an organization and found out that the president emeritus was draining all the trust funds for his personal use. And my dad had to confront the man, and the man sued my father. And my dad thought his ministry was over. And my dad was broken and crushed, and yet my dad did not give up on Jesus. In the midst of Christians lying about him and doing all kinds of terrible things, he never gave up on Jesus. I'm glad he didn't. He had staying power. Moms and dads, listen to me. You're going to come to periods of time in your life when it's going to get rough in your marriage. It's going to get rough with your children. It's going to get rough in so many in your business and your employment. And there are going to be times when the devil slips in and says, is this worth it? And for some dumb reason, we think giving up on Jesus in some of those moments is the right thing to do. Or giving up on truth or giving up on our marriage is the right thing to do. It's never the right thing to do to disobey the Lord. If you will have staying power, if you'll stick with it for year after year and decade after decade, someday you'll sit back and go, praise God, look at those children. And look at what they're doing for the glory of God. Noah saved his family because he had staying power. Don't you ever give up. Don't give in. Fight it out. Noah saved his family because somewhere along the line he won their hearts and minds. Think about this. He became the man they trusted more than all others. When it was time to go on the ark and the world was mocking them, I got to believe that was a very challenging moment in the life of Noah and his sons. Sons, listen, I'm telling you, we've got the ship built now, but the rains are... Well, Dad, you've been saying that for 80 years. You've been saying that for 90 years. I'm telling you, boys, listen to your father. Get on this boat with me right now because the rains are coming. And somehow he had won their hearts and minds enough that when the whole world screamed the opposite, they listened to their dad. What an honor it was when my young adult daughters told the young men who wanted to date them that before they could date, they would have to meet with me. That's fun, folks. I actually had typed up a 3-page document to go through with any young man who's going to date my daughter. I'm being dead serious. I have it. I've reduced it now down to 2. I pass it out around the country because every time I mention this, somebody wants a copy, basically. But so, dads, you got some girls coming up? Come see me, okay? I'll shoot you the copy of this. And really, Andrew Mast was the first one that got to go through the experience. Oh, it's just he wanted to embrace me afterwards. But anyhow, and my girls, Juliana, my oldest one, she did it with an eye roll. Okay, Dad. You said you want to do this. So I'm not telling you they just went and thought it was awesome, but they asked me to. Because somewhere along the line, by God's grace, I'd won their hearts. And when it came to one of the biggest decisions of their life, they let me, I didn't choose their husbands, but they let me have input. They let me have say in that biggest decision of their life. It's not all about rules and regulations when it comes to saving our children. You better have some rules and you better have some regulations, but it's not all about that. And if it is, you'll raise hellions, I promise you. If you're nothing but the law, if you bring nothing but the law to that relationship, you will raise rebellious little monsters. But we must build a deep and meaningful relationship with our children so that they will trust us in those most difficult and challenging decisions. Finally, Noah saved his children because God wanted him to save his children. At the end of the day, God had to speak to Noah's children and encourage them to get on the ark. And our responsibility as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas is to do our best and then trust Almighty God to do the rest. We don't have absolute control. And some parents think that you can manipulate your children. And the worst thing you can ever do is to make your children live according to your image. And I knew all about that because I was pastoring the whole time my girls were growing up. And people want to put the pastor's children on a pedestal and then they like to knock them off. Did you know that? And I refused to say to my girls, you're going to make your daddy look bad. You're going to make this. I talked to them about their relationship with Jesus and how it was going to affect their relationship with Jesus and how God was not pleased with that. I didn't want to say, look, do whatever it takes to make the preacher look good. I wasn't into that. Because if you do that to your children, I promise you that they'll learn to live some kind of fraudulent Christian life. And it'll come out somewhere, some way, someday that they don't know Jesus, literally. But God wants to help you save your children. It's not all up to you. You've got to be super intentional. You've got to do the best you know how. But then you're going to have to get on your face before God on a very regular basis and fight against the forces of evil in the heavenlies that are coming after your children. You're going to have to pray and trust God. So as we work towards bringing the session towards a close, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to close your eyes for just a moment, and I want you to do a mental inventory of the state of your family, and here's some questions I want you to ask yourself. What is my relationship with Jesus like? Do I have an authentic relationship with Jesus, or am I simply religious? Religion is deadly. It's not that I'm against religion. I'm for the Christian religion. But if that's all you have is a dead set of doctrines that you live by, your children are going to see right through it. What is your relationship with Jesus like? Men, ask yourself the question, are my wife and kids and grandkids seeing me live an authentic Christian life in the home? Women, is your husband seeing you live an authentic Christian life in the home? Are your children seeing you live an authentic Christian life in the home? Second question, do I have a clear picture of God's plan for my family? Am I working the plan? Am I committed to it? Am I intentional? Third, husbands and wives, what is your relationship like with each other? It's so critical that your relationship with your spouse is right in order for your children to see Jesus living through you. If they see, they're going to see bickering. Don't misunderstand me. And it's not the end of the world if they see you get in an argument. But if that's all they see, if they don't see true love and intimacy, you're training them how to be a husband or a wife. How's your relationship with each other? Fourth, are you willing to stand for truth and be different from the world in how you raise your children? Are you willing to stand for truth? Are you willing to be different? Or do you have to be liked by others? Do you have to be accepted by those who do not follow God's good and beautiful plan? Fifth question, are you intentionally training your children at home on what it means to follow Christ? And your grandchildren, grandmas and grandpas, are you intentionally training them at home? Six, are you teaching your children and grandchildren God's truth and the world's lies? Are you showing them at home what's true and what's not? Seven, are you winning the hearts and minds of your children? Do you know them? Do you love them? Do you spend time with them? Are you intentional in this effort? And number eight, are you praying for your children habitually and trusting God to save them? Are you praying for your children habitually and trusting God to save them? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these beautiful families that are seated before me this morning. I have no idea what they expect from a guy like me, but I can only give them what you've given to me. And Lord, I do know that there are moms and dads here, grandmas and grandpas, who are passionate about this subject. So often, Lord, in the church, and I think this church is going to be an exception to that. So often in the church, Lord, we tell them, hey, raise your kids well, but we don't equip them. We don't help them. So the last thing I want to do is come in here and beat people over the head, Lord. I just want them to know that if you could help Noah save his children, you're going to help them save their children. You're going to help them see their children come to full saving knowledge in Christ. And to really learn to love your word, love your way, understand why your way works up best in this world. And so, God, I planted seeds in this session. We'll give them a lot more in the next session. Bring those seeds to harvest today and the days and weeks to come, we pray. And may the end result be that many of the young people in this church grow up to know you, love you, serve you with a passion. And take your beautiful ways into this dark and broken world. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
I love the questions, Jeff, at the end, and just the presentation. Thank you so much for just being a visionary for this. And I just want you guys to know this morning that there's a couple of questions that I hope that people can always answer regarding our church. Jeff gave us some great application questions. I'll add a couple because you've kind of heard me say this before. But one of the questions that I hope that the community can answer is if our
if our church, this group of believers would dry up, shrivel up, and go away, would our community miss us? And if we can answer that question in the affirmative, oh, they would definitely miss us, and here's why. Then I think we're having impact. Another question that ties into what Jeff has shared, and that is that when our kids who come through our church for 18 years, and it's incredible what Renew a Nation is doing to help prepare and equip families, okay? And you'll hear more about that, all right? But if they've come through 18 years, they go to college, they come back, the question that I hope that they can answer, when I ask them, did we prepare you well? I want them to be able to look at me and look at you and say, that church so equipped and prepared me for what I faced in college, whatever college I went to, community I live in, okay, wherever I went in the world, that church did an incredible job of preparing me. They told me where I came from, what went wrong in the world, what God's doing to fix it, and how it all resolves eventually. And they gave me practical tools to get done what Pastor Jeff has talked to us about here this morning. That's my hope. And so someday, when you step out into this, the world of isms and ideologies, and there's a bunch of them, okay? I want it to be like a BB off of a tank, all right? You ever seen your BB gun? You cock your BB gun, right? And you try to shoot something, maybe a big piece of metal or something. It hardly has an impact, does it? All right? That's what it's like. That's what I want you to be like. That when you step into this world, you're so equipped and you're ready, and you've invested in your family, you've got them ready, and it's just a BB off of a tank. Boom, boom. You're not moving, you're not persuading, you're not enticing, you're not seducing. We're rock solid in truth. That's the vision. That's what we got going, and you're a part of it. The ark, Noah, Jeff did a great job talking about the ark and the beauty of that. One of the arks that God, the primary ark that God has in the world today is the local church. It's the local church. And we can onboard a local church. And if you'll stick with us, you'll stay with Stones Hill Community Church. You stay with this group of believers. You help us accomplish the vision of a biblical worldview church. You stay with us and partner with us and use your gifts here with us. Okay? And push and pull with this, because God's doing something very, very unique in that this is becoming a place where the truth is going out, practical tools are being provided for you to anchor yourself in the truth, to build on the truth, and to launch into the world. So I'm so proud of you. Thanks for being here this morning. And we're going to give you a break, and I'm sure there's some extra breakfast out there. If you want a second breakfast, all right, there it is. And we appreciate the food services team for doing a great job. And once again, thank you so much, Jeff, for being here. It's been like 30 years since I saw Jeff. 30 years. At that rate, maybe we'll be in our 80s, I guess, the next time. But God's doing a great work in him and through him. And I want you to have an opportunity to talk to him a little bit about that. And so feel free to say thank you for being here. And one of the primary ways to say thank you is visit the resource table in the back. And there's a point-of-sale device is there if you want to pick up a book and take it home, grandparenting book, parenting book, biblical worldview book, social justice book. Okay, a lot of good books out there. So take some time to look those over, and I know it'll be a well worth your time. All right, we're going to give you a break, and we'll see you back here at 10 o'clock, okay? Blessings.